Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Guess what we're preaching on? No, not the harvest. We're going to talk about heaven tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. You don't have to raise your hand on this, but has anyone here ever been asked to give a eulogy? What is a eulogy? Typically, we think that it's where you stand at someone's funeral and say something nice or say nice things about the person who has died, the person who is dead, the person for whom the funeral is at that point. As we look here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see Peter giving a eulogy. Now, a eulogy isn't necessarily for a dead person. We've come to associate it with that in our culture. But here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see Peter doing something similar to a eulogy on behalf of the Lord. Look, if you will, starting in verse 3. Blessed. Notice that word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this word blessed here that Peter uses is eulogetos. This is where we get our word eulogy. And what Peter is doing right here at the beginning of the book of 1 Peter is he's almost stopping at the beginning. He says, let me brag on God a little bit. Let me tell you about how good God is. And that's what this word blessed means. It means to praise, to celebrate with praises. And that's what Peter is about to do here. Why is Peter giving this eulogy? Look in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy. He is giving this eulogy. He is giving this praise, if you will, because of the abundant mercy of God. That word according to is very important. The word according in the Greek is the word kata, and it means down from or dominated by. And so what Peter is saying here is that God's interaction with us, the things that He does for us, those things are dominated by His abundant mercy. And everything that we're going to read here in this passage, and everything that we're going to study in this passage, flows down from, flows out of the abundant mercy of God. It's compelling constraint. It's the merciful heart of God that led Him to give His only Son. When we think about it, we're really overwhelmed by this fact. He didn't have to do this. Jesus didn't have to do this. It was because of mercy. It was because of grace that they acted in putting forth our salvation or the means of our salvation. You know, a lot of times I'll hear someone say, well, if God is a loving God, why does He let bad things happen? Anybody here ever heard that before? We hear it all the time, and usually it's asked by a skeptic. Someone who has never actually experienced the mercy and love of God. Now, those who have experienced the love and mercy of God tend to not ask that question cynically the way that they do. But I've heard that question asked. If God is a loving God, why does He let bad things happen? Well, bad things happen because there's sin in the world. But that question is always asked the wrong way. See, what needs to happen is the question needs to be turned around. The question that needs to be asked is, what caused God to even look down at the worthless race of mankind and decide to redeem them? What made God look down at someone like me and decide to send His Son to die on my behalf? See, the question, when someone asks, why does God allow bad things to happen? The question is focused on their situation. The question should instead be focused on God and who He is. And what we want to do here tonight, and what I want to do right now, is I, along with Peter, want to celebrate the mercy of God. I want to praise the mercy of God. And we're going to see how the mercy of God flows to this thing of heaven and how it takes us there and what it means to us. You know, heaven is an abstract principle for a lot of people. It's an abstract thought. It's going to be great. We're going to be happy when we're there. We have all these different ideas about it. And that's fine, and we're not going to actually preach on the things that happen in heaven, but we're going to preach on, or we're going to look at what it means for us to actually possess heaven right now. What it means for us to be able to have a confident expectation of heaven. Now, to praise God the way that we need, for me to preach the way that I need tonight, I need His help. And for you to receive the Word the way that it needs to be received, the way that it needs to be received, you need God's help tonight. So let's stop and pray and ask for that. Father, I come to you now, and Lord, I ask that you would enable me to proclaim your praises, that you would enable me to give the picture of what you've done for us here. Lord, you've done it in your word, and I just ask that when we leave that we would all be gripped with the lively hope that we have. Lord, that we'd be gripped with the inheritance that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. We bless your name. Lord, I bless you that after all the times that I've failed you, that your mercy still stands. Your mercy still flows towards me. Lord, I thank you that your mercy flows towards the people who are here. Thank you for your love, your loving kindness, which endures forever. Lord, I thank you that you're going to help me tonight. You say in your word that you will empower us. Lord, you say in your word that if we need the Spirit's help, that we can ask. And so I ask, and I thank you that you're going to help. In Jesus' name we ask it, for his sake and glory. Amen. Peter's talking about the mercy of God here. And we see what the mercy of God accomplishes in our life. The first thing that we see in this passage is it allows us to be begotten again. Look, if you will, again at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. When we see this phrase, what do you think? What immediately pops to your mind when you see this phrase, begotten again? What does it sound like? Well, think back to John chapter 3. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's what this is talking about here. The definition actually tells us that this is what it's talking about. The word means to produce again, to be born anew. And Peter is talking about the fact here that we can be regenerated. That is, we can be given new life, that the Holy Spirit will come and He'll give us that new life. And by that act, we become the children of God. Because we are born then into the family of God. This happens because of the mercy of God. I do not deserve to be the child of God. You do not deserve to be the child of God. We do not deserve to be born again, to be regenerated, to be given this new life, but we are if we're saved. And it's because of God's mercy. This begetting anew, this being born again, it's dominated, again, flowing from the mercy of God. But what are we begotten to? This is where it starts to get good, folks. We are begotten to, it says here, unto a lively hope. I like that word lively. If you have a pen, circle it there in your Bible. You know, a few years ago, it was just about 4 years ago around this time, we were hearing that word hope thrown around a lot. You remember that? Seems like everywhere you looked, every TV ad you saw, people were talking about hope. Well, what exactly did they mean by hope? Hope and change. Well, what hope were they talking about? What did it mean? Hope for a job? Hope for a better future? Hope that we don't bankrupt ourselves? What exactly were they talking about? And usually hope, used the way that we use it, is talking about wishing. I wish that this happens. I hope that it happens. We might say that we're crossing our fingers, hoping that this thing happens. I'm glad that the Bible word for hope isn't tied to this wishy-washy wishing stuff that politicians talk about. The hope that we have in the Bible is much more sure. It's much more strong. Bible hope is a confident expectation of eternal salvation and eternal fellowship with Jesus Christ. My hope, my expectation is in Jesus. Never a politician. The pastor touched on it this morning. We cannot ever get to the point as Christians where we hang our hope in any way on a politician. It does not work. It will never work. Our hope has to be in Jesus Christ. And Peter's great here. God doesn't have Peter say that we're begotten again to a hope. That's not what it says. He doesn't even have Peter say that we're begotten again to a living hope. He uses a very specific word. He uses this word, lively. We are begotten again unto a lively hope. Listen to what lively means. To enjoy real life. To be fresh, strong, efficient, active, powerful, full of vigor. You know, I meet a lot of people who do not meet that description. Sadly, I meet a lot of Christians who do not meet that description. In my family growing up, we called these people Eeyores. And we had several Eeyores in our family. Thankfully, I think they've grown out of it. But I'm starting to see a few Eeyores in my kids, you know. But we called them Eeyores growing up. But that's not what we have. See, there's a difference between living and lively. If you want to follow the Eeyore analogy, Eeyore was living, but he certainly was not lively. Your hope, right now in your life, is it lively? Is it full of vigor? Is it something that actually invigorates you and energizes you? That's what it should be. It should be a lively hope. Listen, I might not be Mr. Moneybags down here. Yeah, it's hard sometimes on this earth. Yeah, we face a lot of grief. You might have heard about the missionary family about 2 weeks ago. They're on their way to a missions conference, and the dad's driving. He goes off the road, and the little three-year-old girl is killed. And I've had the chance to follow some of the things that this brother is saying. And you know what? There's a lot of grief there. There's a lot of heartache. But that brother has a lively hope. Amen. Something that keeps him going. Something that keeps him moving to where he isn't always down and despondent in despair. I might have a lot of physical pain someday. I might have cancer someday. I might have a whole host of issues. I might have a whole host of heartaches. But you know what? This is a blip on the map compared to eternity. Because one day, all that's going away. One day, I'm going to lose all that. I've got something better coming. If you're saved, you've got something better coming. I'm confident of it. Because I've got hope. Real hope. Lively hope. One of these days, I'm going to hear a trump. If the Lord does this in my lifetime, I'm going to hear a trump, and I'm going to be looking down at this crummy earth. Won't have to worry about it anymore. And you know what? If I die before you do, it's even better, because absent from the body is present with the Lord. That's hope, folks. It's real. We can have confidence in it. Maybe you're older, and you face the aches and pains of getting out of bed. Maybe you face the battle with cancer. Maybe your body is worn and tired from toil and care. But you know what? You can be like some of the older saints that I know. They might not be as quick as they used to be. They might not be as mentally quick as they used to be. But you know what? You can tell there is a lively hope energizing them, because they are full of vigor even now. I know older saints who are full of more vigor than younger saints. Because the younger saints have gotten so weighed down with the cares of the world and what they don't have. All ages should be energized by this hope. All ages should have an attitude of expectancy, because we're looking forward to the resurrection from the dead. And we're looking forward to the inheritance that's there for us in heaven. But Peter doesn't stop there. And I like what Peter does. Peter starts with an idea and he keeps building on it. Have you ever seen a flow chart? It'll start with a simple concept, and then it'll give you the next step and the next step. And it might branch off into different things, but you can always easily trace it back to this main thing. Well, that's what Peter does here. He's almost doing a flow chart. You've got the mercy of God, and then you have hope, but it's not just hope, it's a lively hope. And we have this hope we'll see next because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he moves to our inheritance and what our inheritance looks like. But you can all trace it back very easily to the mercy of God, to the grace of God, to the love of God. And he doesn't stop. It only gets better. This hope, this confident expectation that we have, is it some far-off dream? Is it some far-off desire that we're just kind of wishing is going to happen? No, it's something that's certain. Well, how do we know that it's certain? Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. John 11:25, Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. But you know what? Jesus just didn't say the words. He proved the words. Because He is the resurrection. He did come back from the grave. He was raised, 1 Corinthians 5:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them who slept. When you see the word first fruits, do you know what that means? Whenever you see that word first fruits, you know what that means? That means there's more to come. So Jesus, by His resurrection from the dead, Him being the first fruits, means that there's more coming after Him, more people to be raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, that's you and me. Casey, I'm going to brag on her here. She has become quite the phenomenal gardener. Gardeness, I don't know, whatever. And when I see that the first produce coming in, she'll come in and she'll say, I got the first basket of green beans here, and I know that I'm going to have several weeks of eating good there. Because there's more to come. I can eat all those green beans and there's more coming after that. She can bring in other things. All those, the first fruits is just an indication of what is coming. By His resurrection, by the resurrection of Jesus, by our faith in it, we will be able to enjoy the heavenly inheritance, or our heavenly inheritance. Peter, after describing this hope, after he talks about the resurrection of Christ, or how the resurrection of Christ makes everything possible, he goes on and he tells us what our ultimate salvation is going to look like, what our hope is going to look like. And if you were taking notes here, you could write down this phrase, a sure inheritance. A sure inheritance is the thing that we have because of the mercy of God. It's the thing that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, to get the full meaning of this verse, it's helpful to read it in conjunction with verse 3, or the end of verse 3, and look at the end of verse 3. It says that He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. So if you could look at it this way. You could look at it by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to an inheritance. He has born us again to this inheritance. That's what gives us the right to it. Think about it. The fact that we are born again is essential to us having this heavenly inheritance. How does a person gain the right to an inheritance? I'm not talking about when you get an inheritance. I'm talking about when a person dies. How do you get the right to an inheritance? You're born to it. That's how you get the right. This right is not obtained because of anything that someone has done. It's not obtained because they're a good person. It's not obtained because they've done good things. They were merely born. and they have the right to the inheritance. This is illustrated in royalty. Take, for instance, Prince Charles. He is the rightful heir to the throne of England. His son William is too. If Queen Elizabeth were to croak, I mean, if she were to die tomorrow, he, that is Charles, would take the throne. He would have the right to it. Will Charles become king because he's handsome? Please. Will he take the throne because he's intelligent? I've read some of the stuff that he's written, and I'm sure he's a bright man, but he does not overwhelm me with his mental faculties. Will Charles, remember what I'm talking about here, will Charles take the throne because he is an upright and moral man? Absolutely not. Why does Charles get the throne? He just happened to be born to the queen, that's why. And why do we get an inheritance of eternal life? I just happened to be born to the Father. You just happened to be born to the Father. That's how we get the inheritance. Some might say that you can get an inheritance without being born into a family. You've heard the scenario before. The guy comes over and he helps the little old lady. He cuts her grass and changes her oil for 10 years. And when she dies, she leaves him money in his will. And somebody says, well, he got an inheritance. No, that's not an inheritance. That's a gift. He wasn't born to that. If you look at the Bible, inheritance is always tied to birth. God told the Jews, he says, when you get into the land, he says, I'm going to give this land to you as an inheritance for, not for other people, I'm going to give it to you as an inheritance for your children. The inheritance is tied to birth. So, listen to it again as I shorten verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope to an inheritance. He has begotten us again, or born us again to this inheritance. How do we get this inheritance? By our birth, by being born into the family of God. Not because you look good. There's a bunch of people in this room that would not get the inheritance. It was based on looks. Not because you've been good. Not because of good works that you've done. It's because you were born into the family. Now let's look at the content of the inheritance. What exactly is this inheritance? Is this inheritance the rewards that we get for our service to Christ? Is that the inheritance? Well, let's answer it by asking a question. Do you earn an inheritance? So the rewards that we earn for serving Christ are something that we get on top of this. This is the thing that every believer gets. This is the thing that every person who has been born again gets. Now, there are rewards that you can earn on top of that, but the thing that every believer gets, the thing that every person who's been born again gets, is they get eternal life. And that's what Peter is talking about here. Rewards are earned because of merit, and inheritance is not. So if it's not something we earn, then it's the eternal life that we talk about. Just like Charles gets the throne because he was born, we get eternal life because we are born into the family of God. You're born into the family of God, and eternal life is the portion, it is the heritage, it is the inheritance you get by virtue of your birth. Now let's look at some of the characteristics of this inheritance. Peter loves when he's talking, a lot of times he'll use a multiplication of descriptions. He'll go and he'll use a list of three things, four things, five things. You'll see him, and he does it to add emphasis. He wants us to realize how great this inheritance is, how good this inheritance is. It's not just that it's a good inheritance that we're going to get. He wants us to realize the true nature of it. And the first thing that he says here is that this inheritance is incorruptible. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. The Greek meaning of this word makes it very clear. When it's talking about something like an inheritance, it speaks of the thing being uncorrupted, not liable to corruption, not liable to decay, imperishable. To give you a further idea of what it means, when it's talking about those who've been raised from the dead, this word incorruptible, it speaks of immortality. the fact that their body will never be corrupted again. Their body will never waste away again. When we bought our house 3 years ago, somewhere around there, there were a lot of things that were decayed in it. It hadn't been taken care of very well. And we had a sliding glass door on the back, and the water would come down off the roof, hit the porch, splash up on this door, and the whole door jamb right there on the bottom was rotted away. And even inside, I could put my foot down and just about go through the floor. It was corrupted. It was decayed. And that's what happens to everything that's here on this earth. It corrupts, it decays. But when I get to heaven, you know what? There won't be any home repairs. There won't be any repairs at all. Because what God has stored up for me is incorruptible. It can't be destroyed. We don't have to worry about the inheritance being destroyed by corruption or by perishing. It's incorruptible. The next thing Peter says is that it's undefiled. That means it's not defiled. It's unsoiled. It's perfect. It's free from anything that would deform it. Anything that would make it unsightly. Anything that would make it useless. So far, our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled. And then he says that it's something that fades not away. Simply means not fading away, unfading, perennial. This word is used once in the Bible. And it's right here. And the idea is that it means not to wither. And it speaks of the beauty of something. Incorruptible speaks of how long it will last. Not fading away speaks of the fact that the beauty of that thing will never fade. It will, no matter how long it's there, it will not fade away. I had a truck once that ran fine. It was a good truck. But after a while, up on the cab, towards the back, the paint started to fade. The beauty of that truck, and I thought it was a beautiful truck, the beauty of that truck was fading away. We see this even today with Hollywood movie stars. Have you ever noticed that there'll be these women and men, but let's just take women as an example. It's probably more prevalent there. These women, they're beautiful in their youth, and you'll look at them, and they're probably 50 or 60 years old, and you can tell they're doing everything they can to keep the beauty from fading. I mean, who are they kidding? We know they're having the work done. You know what's happening. Why are they doing it? We won't ever have to do anything to our inheritance because God has made it an inheritance that never loses its beauty, never loses its luster. It's something that we can look forward to here right now and know that it's going to be everything that God promised it. This thing of fading away can be illustrated by a flower named the amaranth. This flower received its name from the Greek word behind this, and it's a flower that never loses its bloom. It always stays in bloom. It's always beautiful. And that's what our heavenly inheritance is. It's reserved. It fades not away, and it says that it's reserved there in verse 4. Reserved in heaven for you. Laid up is the idea here. It has the idea of keeping and guarding. God is saying that He is keeping and guarding this inheritance for us. You know what? When God is keeping and guarding it, I like the idea that I'm going to get it. I'm pretty confident that it's going to be mine. If God is the one who is keeping it, if God is the one who is guarding it, it's not going to be spent. It's not going to be sold out from under me. It's going to be there for me when I get there. It's reserved. It's got my name on it. It's got your name on it. I don't have any folks that are rich enough to leave me an inheritance. But could you imagine what it would be like if you did? Every time they bought something, $50,000 for a new car, that's my money. That's reserved for me. You're spending don't have to worry about that with God. He's going to keep it for me. Those thoughts don't have to cross our mind in relation to our real inheritance. It won't be wasted. It won't be taken from us. And it will never be given to someone else. And then the final thing I want to look at here is the heirs of the inheritance. The heirs of the inheritance. Look, if you will, at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When it says who here, who is it referring to? It's referring to the heirs. Those who are going to get the inheritance. Look at the end of verse 4. Reserved in heaven for you, speaking of believers, and the you are kept. These people are the ones who are kept by the power of God. This word kept is a military term. It means guarded. And it's present tense. And so what Peter is saying here is the heirs are right now being guarded. The heirs right now are being kept so that it can be certain that they will receive their inheritance at the right time. Protected. Kept. It goes along with the idea that we read in Ephesians about the Holy Spirit sealing us until the day of redemption. We are kept by God. Jesus said in, I believe it's John 10, but I know it's in the book of John. He says, everyone that the Father has given me, they're in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out. In the Father's hand is the greatest protection in the world. No one can ever take you out of that. And anybody who ever tells you that you can lose your salvation, go to them and say, how is it that I have an inheritance reserved with my name on it? How is it that I am kept by the power of God into salvation if I can lose it? Never. Because if I can lose it, that means I can get it back. And if I can lose it, that means I can merit it. And if I can lose it, that means that it doesn't really flow from God's mercy. It flows from the good things that I do or the bad things that I do. It could be said that the inheritance is kept, but the heirs are guarded. We're under the watchful eye of God. We're protected by His power until we arrive safe in heaven for the salvation that we're waiting for. And understand, when we talk about salvation, there are different phases of salvation. You have the salvation that occurs when you get saved. And that is where you get this inheritance. But there's something that's called final or ultimate salvation. And that's the day that your body is redeemed. You get the incorruptible body to go along with your incorruptible inheritance. And that's what he's talking about here. This inheritance is reserved for that day that you receive your final salvation. That perfect body. That sin-free body. And then finally, Peter says that this salvation, and he's talking about the inheritance, but this salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. If you die the moment you get to heaven, you know what? It's ready for you. God isn't going to have to put you in some little duplex somewhere while He's finishing where you're going to stay. It's ready for you. It is ready to be revealed. When I was a kid, some Christmases, we didn't do this every Christmas, but some Christmases, our parents, instead of wrapping things, they would take them and they would set them out in different sections of the living room. Any of you parents ever done that for your kids? I always like that. I don't know. I just got to go in and see it all at once. Well, they would do it before they went to bed. That meant all night long, all that stuff was ready to be revealed at the right time. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And where I am, there you may be also. And so what's happening is right now, He's got it ready. It's ready to be revealed at the last time. It's ready to be revealed at your salvation. Because He's done all this other stuff. Because of the nature of it. Because of His mercy. Brothers and sisters, anything that we face in this life, any heartache that we face, any struggle that we face, any trial that we face, I look at a passage like this, and you know what? It's worth it. It's a short time. But in the end, I've got something so much better waiting for me. You've got something so much better waiting for you. And what this hope should do, and if this hope is something that is lively, if it's something that's active in our life, what it should do is it should make us joyful because we realize that this is just temporary. That this isn't our final stop. This isn't our final lot in life. It should energize you as you walk. Are you like me? And maybe it's because I'm young. But are you like me? And sometimes there are days when you go without thinking about how great heaven's going to be. I get so wrapped up in what I'm doing here. So busy in what I'm doing here. And I forget what's there. But whenever I stop to think about it, you know what it does? It energizes me. It makes me lively. All that other stuff that's out there, it's like, this is just a short thing. Not long. When you wake up tired in the morning and you're wondering whether it's really worth it to go on, think about your inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You know, the